service tonight, Lord, with all the wonderful saints of God being in agreement as we lift all the family members of Matthew and Haley Barr up to you, Lord. Lord, we don't understand these things. It's just tragic, and that every heart that knows them and that the lives that they've touched in the Philippines, Father, and the lives that they've touched here in America as well, Lord, let that never be forgotten. And may you comfort their family, their friends, their loved ones, and just somehow, some way, as you always do, you're so near to the brokenhearted. You are our refuge in times like these, O Lord. So draw near to them. We just ask you to surround them right now with your incredible grace, mercy, and love. And be with them now, Father. Be with the families, the moms, the dad, the grandparents, all of them that knew this couple. And Father, for this service tonight, somehow, some way, as I just step completely aside, not really knowing, Lord, exactly where I need to go. I know what to say in a way, Father, but I don't know how to convey it. And only you can do that. It is my prayer that every person listening in this chapel, whether they're going to be listening live or however it's done, Lord, over the internet or whatnot, that their hearts are opened as well. That we would put everything aside, anything that would distract us right now, that our cell phones, oh Father, that they would be turned off, and Lord, and that there would be just a holiness of your presence here with us, and somehow, some way, with the holy breath of God breathe upon us and upon our hearts tonight. Help us now. Help us to understand the issues of life, especially the issues of our heart. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's turn again in our Bibles tonight. We're going to start out and we'll be turning several times, but let's begin back in the book of Proverbs. And as we look at part two of the essentials of the heart tonight, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. I pray that if you're with us tonight, that you have definitely picked up a copy or however, listened to last Wednesday night's sermon, which was number one, for part one of the essentials of the heart. You know, we began that study, remember, there in the place where everything in life begins, and that's our hearts. Remember that our heart is really the home to our personal life. Everything in life actually begins there. All that is good, all that is evil, all that is wonderful, it stems from our heart. Whether it's fear, whether it's lies or lust or kindness, goodness, it originates there because our inner person, our heart, our spirit being, if you will, that is the real you, the real me. Amen? It's important that we remember that. Now, let's look at Proverbs 4:20. We'll read it, then we're going to turn in just a moment. It says, my son, in verse 20, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the center of your what? Your heart. Talking about our heart tonight. He says, and he tells us why. For they are life. Their life to those who find him, and watch this, their health to all their flesh. And then our main scripture, our foundational scripture tonight, keep or guard, protect, keep your heart, guard your heart, protect your heart with all diligence, which means above everything else, protect your heart, for out of it spring or flow the issues of life. We learned last Wednesday night that the most important thing to do in life is to protect our hearts, because this tells us if we're to protect our hearts, our greatest danger then, like I said last Wednesday, it's what's within us, because out of it proceed the issues of life. Remember what Jesus told us last week in Matthew 15:18, when he said those things that proceed out of the mouth, he said they come from the heart. All that, the seed bed, if you will, that's there. The things that come out of me told us, he said, you know, and they defile us and so forth. Those evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. And he goes on and on. And they all begin in the heart. And the heart is what contaminates a man, a woman, contaminates their life, contaminates their character. You remember the false teachers. There in when Peter was talking about the false teachers in 2 Peter 2:14, he said this about them, about their hearts. He said, they have a heart trained in covetousness. A heart. Trained, that word trained in Greek, we get our word, our English word, gymnasium. In other words, the false teachers of that time and even today, God says in His Word, listen, they've trained their heart like in a gym. They work out. They do their cardiovascular exercises, but they do it because they're experts in greed. They're experts in covetousness. They're experts in money. What a horrible thing for the Bible to say about people. Their hearts are trained. They've trained them. See, the essentials of life, everything comes from our heart. Remember last week, just a quick review. I said our every action is a heart action. And for example, I went through a list of things and I said, you know what? If we're not having a prayer time, let's not lie to ourselves and say it's a time issue or I just can't get up. No. It's a heart issue. Amen. If we're not doing our Bible studying, or if we're not serving and so forth, let's don't blame it on anything else but what lives inside our heart. Because out of the issues of the heart is the life comes from there. It springs forth and so forth from the issues of the heart. If we're living a life of doubt and unbelief, loved one, it's not because we don't have enough faith. The Bible says that God has given every man a measure of faith at Romans 12:3. It's not that. It's a matter of the heart, whether we're going to believe God or not. If we're not ambassadors for Christ, it's not because we're lazy. It's a heart issue. Matter of fact, you know, we can go through the Bible and find out everything that we do that we're not doing. It's not really a time issue or money issue or whatever. It's really our heart. It's because out of our heart proceed the issues of life and all that we do. If we're not givers of the kingdom of God, for example, we think about why people not give, or do Christians, all Christians, support God's work on earth? Well, no, they don't. Remember what Paul told us? He said in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he said, I say to this, that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Did you know that's talking about giving of our funds unto the Lord? And so many Christians, I believe today, they believe maybe it's a loss to give unto God. It's not a loss to give to God. Amen. And then he goes on to say, he says, so let each one give. How? Here it is. As he purposes in his checkbook. No. As he purposes in his mind. No. As he purposes in his heart. It's a heart issue. Giving to God is a heart issue. It's not a mental issue. It's not a number in a checkbook issue. It's not having enough numbers or not enough numbers. That's not it. It is a heart issue. And God goes on to say, and I don't want you to give. He says, as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly, not out of necessity. In other words, where you got to cling to the possessions. God says, I don't want you to do that. He said, for God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. It's all about the heart. Now let's go and turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. And let's just look at something tonight. Galatians chapter 4, and let's look in verse 4. There in the New Testament, right after 2 Corinthians, is Galatians. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, that perfect time in history, okay? God's perfect calendar, when the fullness of time had come, it says, God sent forth, that's a mission, okay? God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Jesus became man, born under the law. Remember, Jesus was subject to the law of Moses, and he kept it perfectly. He says, born under the law, and the purpose to redeem or to purchase or to set free, to redeem those who were under the law. In other words, the law can't save us, and we were powerless to obey the law. The law just told us that we were guilty, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's the result of the new birth. Now watch this. It was a scripture we covered last week. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I want you to bear with me now and listen very carefully. And it's going to sound silly what I'm about to ask you. But that's what I mean. Just bear with me in a little folly, if you will, a little sincere folly. Where is the Spirit of His Son. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ really is in your heart? Well, is that what the Scripture says? Matter of fact, when He's in our heart, we cry out and have the most intimate relationship anyone can have with God. We can call Him Abba, or in Aramaic, Papa, or Daddy. That almost sounds too religious or something, doesn't it? Almost blasphemous to say Daddy. But that's exactly what. But it's not. Listen to me very carefully. We're talking about the essentials of life, the essentials of the heart, the issues of life. They flow from our hearts. And here's the deal tonight. Talking about essentials. Before we can ever talk about faith, and really before we can talk about prayer, you know, that's normally what people would say the essentials are, and they are. But before we can ever get there, if we don't get sermon number one and sermon number two, this one, under our belt, we won't accomplish much in the others. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, this great truth must be reawakened in our hearts tonight. And that in the hearts of all the 21st century believers. Jesus is alive where? In our hearts. Now listen very carefully. It says in Colossians 1:27, it says to them, meaning the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in us where? In our hearts. I'm going someplace, but I have to set everything up. Christ in our hearts, the hope of glory. When it says Christ in you, that means Christ Himself, the resurrected living Savior. Amen? He is in us, and also He is in us with all His glorious riches, and He dwells in us. When it says that Christ in you, that means that everything which Christ is dwells in us. Boy, that's almost unbelievable, isn't it? He dwells in us, and He dwells in us where? In our hearts. In our hearts. His life is in you. Amen? His nature. We're partakers of His divine nature. His nature is in you. We have the power of God working in us, the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you. Put this mind on you. We have the absolute wonderful mind of Christ operating in us. We have the love of God. Where is it shed abroad at? Romans 5:5. In our hearts. By the Holy Spirit of God, which has been given unto us. We share in Christ's victory. 1 John 4:4, greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. 1 John 5, it says in 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he who has overcome the world? But he who believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? So we have all of that in us. Do you really believe that tonight? Living in our hearts. Amen? It says in John 1:16, it says, of His fullness we have all received grace for grace. Colossians 2:9, for in Him all dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you were complete in Him. Paul cried out in Galatians 2:20, he says to us, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. He says, I'm not trying to live the crucified life. I have already been crucified with Christ. That is a position. That is a fact. In other words, we died on the cross. Amen. He took our place. Now listen, Paul goes on to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. Amen. I'm talking about our hearts, and I'm talking about who lives there. I'm talking about Jesus really is in our hearts tonight if you're born again. Amen? Now listen, the Bible tells us in 1 John, and I'm going to get to our text in just a moment. In 1 John 4:17, it says, love has been perfected among us in this. Okay, in what? Well, that we may have boldness, and He's going to tell us when, in the day of judgment. Why? Because as He is, as Jesus is, not as He was, as Jesus is right now, as He is, so are we in this world. Do you believe that? Listen, Jesus is alive in our hearts. Out of it come the issues of life. Everything that we have, everything that we're going to do is going to be a heart issue. And I looked at this and I said, oh Lord, you mean that we're not going to come into the judgment? And it's like the Lord would say, Bill, you were judged 2,000 years ago. Your judgment is past. You died. When Christ died, you died with him. Amen. When he rose, you rose with him. When he was buried, you were buried with him. When he ascended, you ascended with him. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. So our judgment was 2,000 years ago. It says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ who lives in our heart, where we cry out, where the Spirit of his Son is living right now in our hearts. As he is, so are we in this world. We are so closely identified with Jesus Christ that our standing in this world, and I please don't think I'm being blasphemous right now, but we are so closely identified in our position with Christ right this minute that we almost share his exalted position. Are you listening to me? The problem with today is that we know who we are, but we're not living it out. We have all of the theology down, but it's not becoming a living reality in our hearts and in our lives. Now let's turn one last time, maybe, to Matthew's gospel, and let's look at something tonight. And I'm not going to keep us long tonight, but I just want you to see this. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and I want you to look down to verse 28. Now, in chapter 11, a very well-known scripture that you're getting ready to read, and you know it by heart. But in chapter 11, up to the point here in about verse 25 and following, the Lord's message has been to the lost sheep of Israel, okay? And now he's going to change. He started, if you will, all these cities that have turned their back on the Lord and so forth, rejecting him and so forth. And he's through with that. And so what Jesus does, what Jesus has offered to Israel and what they have rejected, in other words, as their king, as being their Messiah, he now offers to everyone in every age until he returns. Okay. And that's this. He offers them an invitation to come to him, the individual. Now, I want you to look at this very well-known scripture, which I'm going to say right now that all of my 30 years now of teaching the Bible, I've taught it only one way because, I mean, I've changed a little bit the way I've taught this, but this is the first time that I'm ever going to teach it differently ever in my ministry. And that's because I understood what the Lord was finally trying to tell me in my heart. And it just so broke me when I understood this scripture personally, a living revelation. You know what's wonderful about being a Christian is the older you get, you should be keep growing. It's not like you slow down and you stop. We're still being changed from glory to glory into the image of our Lord. Amen. And I looked at this and I said, oh Lord, I've never seen this ever in scripture, ever in my life. Look at verse 28. Now it says, come. Yes, we know this is salvation, and yes, this is a call to discipleship. It's an invitation. Come, Jesus says, I want you to come to me. And he says, all of you who are labor and are heavy laden, in other words, you're exhausted, you're weighed down, could be with sin, could be with anything. Jesus said, I want everyone, I want you to come to me, and I'll give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now listen to me. Yes, again, this is a call to salvation. It is a call for forgiveness. It's a call to come to the only one that can change us. Amen. And yes, without a doubt, you know, it's something so much more. And I told the Lord when I understood this, I said, how is it that I missed it all this time, that I missed it? And not that I was teaching it wrong, but that I missed what the Lord was really saying here in these verses. I mean, come to me and come to me. Why? You know, all of this time, I look at it and I have taught Take my yoke. That's nothing wrong with that. Amen. Jesus said, take my yoke. Now that is not an option. That's not a suggestion. That is a command from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I understand that, and I've taught that. And we all know here that Jesus is not speaking of some natural yoke, is he? No, he's not talking about, I want you to, you know, you're not like an oxen, and I'm going to put a yoke on you, and this is going to be forced labor all of your life. I'm going to lead you out of the barn in the morning, and you're going to plow the fields all day long, and you're going to do it for me. And when sunset gets there, I'm going to throw you back in the barn, and you're going to sleep all night and get up and do it every day. That's going to be your whole existence. That's not what Jesus is talking about. We know it's not a natural yoke. We know it's a supernatural yoke. And I have always taught from this scripture here, when Jesus said, take my yoke, I always taught this, that what Jesus is saying here is that what he did in his earthly ministry while he was on earth, he now wants to continue through the church, his body, his spiritual ministry on earth. Amen? Through him. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's absolutely the truth. You know, the Bible says in Luke 4:18, let me just read it to you about this yoke here. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering to the sight of the blind, both spiritual and physical, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Let me ask you a question. Isn't that the yoke that we've been commanded to do? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit upon you? Is the Holy Spirit upon me? Has he sent us? Absolutely. We could go right now into Isaiah chapter 58, a fast that is pleasing unto the Lord, and he would tell us to go and break the yoke off of every person, the people that are poor, the people that are in bondage. Go break that yoke. That I've always taught that, and I believe that, and it's that's not bad teaching, that's good teaching. But I missed it. You know, I want to talk to you now, and I don't know any way to say this to you, but for the first time in my life, I now understand what the yoke is. I always thought, like I just said, that, Lord, we have to go out there. We're going to take your yoke, and yes, you're going to lead us, and we're going to follow you and all those things. But when I saw this in Scripture, it literally broke my heart. I want you to look there now again, there in that verse. He says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and what? Lowly where? Listen, the yoke that Jesus commanded us to take is his heart, is his lowly heart. You go check out any commentary you want, you won't find that. When I saw that in my heart, I said, oh God, we're to take his yoke. You see, you can't be yoked up with someone unless you have the same heart. Isn't that right? How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? Where? In their mind? No, in their heart. And I said, oh God, how is it that I've missed this? Listen, where is Jesus residing right now? In our hearts. Listen, we possess right now, listen to me, we possess right now the lowly heart, the humble heart of Jesus in us. We possess that right this minute. That's the yoke. Now here's the deal. Does his heart possess us? Does his yoke possess us? So that's Jesus' invitation. Here it is. Here's what he's saying to the church. He's saying, take my heart. Take my heart. I live in you. God sent the Spirit of myself, his Son, into your hearts. That's why you cried out, Abba, Father. He lives in us. The fullness of the Godhead bodily lives in us. Amen? The anointing that we have is him. He's saying, listen, I want you to take my heart. That's the invitation. It says in Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Now listen, if we really Right now, we need to grow. You know, I was standing in front of the mirror, and I was praying. I said, Lord, where in the world do you want me to go for this second message? I said, you know, Lord, I said, I know that you don't want me to start talking about prayer and faith and, you know, all the essentials. And, you know, I said, Lord, and God is my witness. I was there, and that's the Lord speaks to me a lot of times when I'm just shaving. You know what I mean? And I was just shaving and praying and standing here looking at my old ugly face. And, you know, and I knew that he wanted me to preach from this scripture. And I said, Lord, I don't get it about the heart. And when he spoke to my heart, and I'm not saying I'm adding any new revelation to the Bible. I'm not writing any new canon or anything. He said, my yoke is my heart. I like it broke down right there in my restroom, in my bathroom of the house, because I realized how much I failed. And I said, oh God, I've blown it all this time. You see, here's the thing. I understood it for a little bit, and I'm just trying to hit upon, I'm almost straining to explain. You see, if we possess the heart of Christ, amen? Okay, now listen, we do. He lives in us. We have his heart in us. And not only that, listen now, if we possess his lowly heart, then here's something that should happen to us. Whenever unbelief arises in our hearts and doubt, it should make us weep. It should make us weep. And let me tell you why. Whenever Lazarus died, and Mary came up to him, you know, came back, and he said, oh Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. And oh Mary, where have you put him? You know, where have you laid him? Oh, he's over here. Oh, he's been in there. Don't roll away. The stone is too much. And everybody's groaning, and the Jews are weeping, and say, oh, could this man that not raise the dead, could and open the eyes of the blind, could he not save this man from dying? It goes on. And then Jesus says he groaned in his spirit. And then, John 11:35, it says, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Was it because the Jews were crying? No. Here's what the problem was. Everybody in the camp, everybody that was there, they did not believe his ability. Unbelief in his ability caused Jesus to weep. In John 11:40, he told Mary, he says, Mary, did I not tell you if you would just only believe that you would see the glory of God? Listen, if we possess his heart, if we've truly taken his yoke, do you follow me? Then our heart, we should say, oh God, you know what? This is not right. Am I not believing you? Am I not trusting you for my situation, whatever I'm facing in my life? You see, listen, we possess a heart that has never once been darkened by unbelief. Amen? No. Do you see that tonight? We possess a heart, the heart of Christ living in us, that has never ever doubted, that has never ever had an ounce of disbelief about the things of God. It's never ever has happened. When Jesus was walking out there among the people in the villages, and he was healing in Matthew chapter 9, when he healed all of the sick and everybody. I mean, everyone in the whole area. He healed everyone in the cities and the villages and so forth of every sickness and of every disease. And you would think that would be incredible. But it says, the next verse says, but when he saw the multitudes, the Bible says that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. When you're moved with compassion, where is it? In your heart. He was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were lonely, because they were scattered, because they were weary, they were beaten down, even though all of them had been healed. They were like sheep having no shepherd. Here, listen to me. You know what? Here's one of the greatest problems. We possess the heart of Christ. And everywhere there would be not one person. Listen, Jesus would look at them. And do you think Jesus would hate them? No. Jesus died for all of us, didn't he? In other words, if we don't allow the heart of Christ, if we don't see through the heart of Christ, we will never see the multitudes. You know, never will we see them like our Lord. We'll never look on one another, and we'll never look on the people down the street or the people that are wounded, the people are hurting. What did Jesus do after he saw this multitude? He said he sent his disciples into his harvest. We're his disciples. We're his laborers. Amen. If we don't allow Jesus' heart to, we just sang a song, you know, ruler of my heart. Is he? I said, when we were singing that, I said, are you the ruler of my heart, Lord? How much of my heart are you not ruling? And I said, we sing that and it sounds so good. I'm not beating us tonight. I love you, man. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you as a brother in Christ. I'm sitting here, I'm going, you know, Lord, I tell you, I want to be able to feel his heart in my heart. I want to be able to feel his compassion for others. And there's only one way to do that. It is to take his yoke, and that his yoke is the heart of Christ. It is the lowly, humble heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, take it. Take my heart. In it you'll find life. In it you'll find protection. In it you'll find perfect wisdom. Amen? It's his heart. And when his heart is really becomes our heart, then all of a sudden we have all this compassion. Listen, that's why Jesus said, you have to learn from me. And the only way we can learn from him is to take his yoke. In other words, where we start learning heart lessons, where we become a student of the heart of Jesus Christ. Think about the heart of Jesus just for a moment. His heart is so incredible. His heart is a heart that left heaven. Would you have left heaven? I was thinking about that. I mean, he left heaven. God left heaven. He came down, and what? He became one of us. He became a man. The only difference was he had no sin in him. He became the God-man. And not only that, he came down to this planet and he would always be the God-man. Amen. He still is the God-man. And I look at that and I say, oh, what a heart. I think about the heart of Jesus. You know, that's like that little girl, that little 6-year-old girl. Thank God they found who did that. And his heart tasted death for every person. Amen? That word tasted means he experienced the full brunt of what death really is, something that we will never, ever experience. I don't know that I could die for him. Are you listening to me? For what that person did to that little girl. I mean, if somebody asked me, I'd have to say, my heart, I don't have that. It's just not there. Amen? Do you understand what I'm getting at? And I'm saying how falling short the church is. We're falling so short because we have his heart. We have his yoke if we'll take it. And I went, oh Lord, you have a heart. Not only did you taste death for everyone, the heart that you have, you allowed your own people, your own creation to strip you and beat you and pluck your beard and rip open your back. And I'm thinking, what kind of heart is that? That's the heart that lives in us. That's his true, the true yoke of Christ. It's his lowly heart that comes into our heart right now, that's there, where his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the sons of God. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, you mean you have a heart, Lord. Your heart gladly went to the cross. You paid the sin debt of the entire world, and you did it gladly. You did it of your own volition, of your own free will. Matter of fact, you have a heart that said, I have to get to the cross. You sweated great, great drops of blood there in the garden. And you know what? He just wanted to get to the cross. He didn't want to die in the flesh. He wanted to get to the cross and then die. I look at that and I say, I don't understand. Now all of a sudden I have to rethink everything because I missed it. I thought it was always going and doing, and boy, I'm yoking up with you, Lord, and yes, I'm going to win the loss. Yes, we should do all those things. But you know what? If your heart's not right, what is it going to do? Do you understand? That's why so many people are so legalistic and why they beat other people down and so forth. Because they don't have the right heart, man. They have a lot of religious zeal, but they don't have the knowledge of the Holy One in their heart. They're not letting that yoke possess them. And I look at that and I say, oh, what a heart. He died for the ungodly. I mean, scarcely a man would die for just a good man. But for the whole world, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. That's us. A heart that said from the cross, after he had been so grievously slaughtered, what did he say? Listen to his heart. Listen to the heart of Christ. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, I'm going, that's what I want. I want to be yoked up to that heart. I want the heart of Christ living, breathing, thinking, directing everything I do. I want all that he is to direct the church and direct me. And I look at it and I say, oh Lord, you have a heart. Remember what he said to us in John 14:27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let your heart be not troubled. Let it, your heart, not be afraid. Lord, I don't have to be afraid anymore, do I? No. You know why? I have your heart. You're not afraid, are you, Jesus? No. Bill, I'm not afraid of anything. The only thing we need to be afraid of, church, is God. Jesus said, no, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm living there. I've given you my peace. I've given you everything that you need. It says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let him rule there. Let him rule there. Why? Because he lives there. It says in Mark 1:40, now a leper came to Jesus imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus moved with compassion. Where? In his heart. Moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Listen carefully to me. We are the church. We are the only heart of Christ on this planet. That's it. It cannot be found in any other people except the church. Amen. We are the only heart of Christ to a lost and hurting and lonely and leprous, sin-filled world that's deceived. The question is, will we take his yoke? It's amazing. I'm lowly in heart. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. Take my yoke. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, it says, he who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to also walk just as he walked. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus walked this land, did he walk with a lowly heart? Yes. Do you see that? In other words, we need to walk just like he walked. How do we walk? Ephesians 5:1-2. Be ye imitators of him as dear children. Verse 2 in Ephesians 5. And walk in love. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, wherever Jesus went with his lowly heart, he brought life and victory and healing to others. And here we go into this world, and it seems like it's so hard to change this world. You know what this world really needs? They need a church where the church who says, I've taken the yoke of Christ, and that yoke is his heart. His heart now lives up. It lives in me. Now listen to me. We possess his heart. Jesus lives in us. We possess right now in us a heart that is pure. Jesus' heart is pure. Jesus' heart is perfect righteousness. Jesus' heart is perfectly free from sin because that he has never sinned ever. And his love never changes. I grow weary in my life of the malicious, the hurtful, the way Christians hurt one another. It's always speaking evil against one another. Does that come from the heart of Christ? No, it comes out of our own heart, a heart that's not consumed with the heart of Christ, a heart that is selfish and self-centered and wants our own way, a heart that won't turn the other cheek, a heart that won't yield, a heart that won't serve, a heart that won't give. There's something wrong here. It says in 1 Peter 2:21, it says this, "For this you were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, a model, a pattern, an example that you should follow in his steps." That's the greatest need in the church. His yoke is his heart. That's the yoke he wants us, his church, to operate in, to live in, to dwell in, to abide in, to learn from. Andrew Murray said this. He says, "We had long known the Lord without realizing that meekness," and listen carefully, "and lowliness of heart should be the distinguishing feature of the disciple." Boy, I said, Andrew Murray, that's exactly right. Listen now, the condition of one's heart determines one's moral actions and attitudes of life. For the issues of life proceed out of the heart. And our fears that we have that are within us, and I have fears, I combat fears just like you do. And I say, "Oh Lord, but now I realize what your yoke is, that your yoke is your heart and you don't have any fear." There's a fear not for every day of in the Bible, there's a fear not for every day of the year. Amen. And I started thinking about our fears and our internal conflicts and our envy and our anger, our jealousy, all the issues of life. And here's what I've decided. I now understand that they will never subside. They will never start decreasing until the character of Christ's lowly heart is starting to take our hearts over and awaken in our hearts. The Holy Spirit, of course, is transforming us without a doubt and conforming us into the very image of Christ. But here's how we are really transformed. Yes, by the work of the Holy Spirit. But the moment if we will finally say to ourselves, "Here's the deal, Lord, I'm going to just take your yoke. I'm going to take your yoke." Now listen, and that is his heart. It is only as we follow him that we experience the beating heart of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Bible tells, Jesus said in Mark 1:17, he said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." He said in Matthew's gospel, he said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The other gospel says, take up his cross daily. Romans 12 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord." A living sacrifice. And I said, "Oh Lord, the only way that we can really do that is to have your heart beating in our heart, where we sit and we say, 'Oh God, this is what it's all about. That I'm going to take that yoke and that my decisions are based on the heart of Christ. My walk, everything I do, everything I think, not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds.'" Amen. And I look and I say, "Oh Lord, I want to take your yoke. I want your heart. I want it now." Turn to Matthew. Oh, we were already in Matthew. Just turn just one page over and look at something with me at this parable of the sower, if you don't mind, in chapter 13. Let me just go through this for a moment. Look at verse 19, where he explains the parable. Jesus said in verse 19, he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes," Mark's gospel says he comes immediately, "and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one who receives seed." Remember, the seed is the word of God, the parable of the sower. "Who receives seed by the wayside." The wayside, the hardened path. In other words, the soil is speaking of the condition of one's heart here. In other words, this is the hard heart. God says, you know what my word is? It's like seed. If you just get it in there, it wants to sprout and bring forth life, and it wants to take a root in our hearts. But he who received the seed on stony places, that's that just a bunch of rocks, not a lot of dirt. So it's a shallow place, a shallow heart. But he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. The emotional here. You get it in your head, but you don't get it into your heart. And you just say, oh man, that is so cool. And I've got it. You know, that God's word penetrated my mind, but it just didn't take root in my heart. And then all of a sudden problems come up for the word, you know, persecution because of the word of God. And then they stumble. And he who receives seed, remember seed's the word of God, among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. That's the crowded heart, isn't it? You see, the devil stole from the shallow heart. The flesh took care of the hard heart. And then here, the world destroys the crowded heart. We're fighting right now against all of those things, aren't we? Come on. All of those things. But look at this last one now. But he who receives seed on the good ground, the good heart, okay? It says, is he who hears and the word, but look what happens next. He understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces hundredfold and some 60, some 30. The fruitful heart, all heard, but this person understands. Surely the fruitful heart is the heart that takes the yoke of Christ. Amen? The yoke of Christ is his heart. Now listen, the life of Calvary Chapel depends on me, depends on you, for we are one body. Amen? We are the body of Christ. I think it would do well for us tonight, each of us, to ask ourselves a series of questions, like, for example, what kind of local church would we be if everyone prayed like me? If everyone witnessed to the lost like me, if everyone served like me, if everyone gave to God like me, if everyone loved like me or studied their Bibles like me or forgave like me or supported missions like me, what kind of church would we be? I look tonight and I ask the Lord, I said, Lord, I've never in all these years understood that until yesterday, that the yoke is the heart of Christ. And I said to myself, Lord, what percentage of your heart is beating at Calvary? What percentage among us? Lord, how many of us are really yoked up to you? How many of us? I mean, yes, Lord, we have your heart. You live in us. We possess all that you are. But are we yoked up? Have we really obeyed to take that yoke? And I said, Lord, are we going through the motions? Are we on life support? Have we flatlined? And I said, Lord, do we need a heart transplant? I think that tonight that we should all look into our hearts. I tell you, I want the yoke of Christ. It's available. How can I love anyone unless I can love them with Christ's love? How can I forgive anyone unless I can do it with Christ's heart? Amen? How can I serve God unless I serve him with the heart of Christ? Because Bill's heart can't do it. Bill's heart won't do it. You see, yes, we're born from above, but there has to come that time in our life, I believe, when we say, you know what, Lord? Yes, here's his heart. And now I'm going to yoke up with your heart, Lord. Your heartbeat is my heartbeat. I want to be like John at the Last Supper when I put my head upon your breast and hear the heartbeat of Christ. I want to be in union and draw strength from and rely on and cling to the lowly heart of Christ that lives in me. That's what I desire. And I say, Lord, we come to you. You gave us an invitation. You said, come unto me. And you said, take my yoke. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, tonight, I don't know if I was able to even convey my heart. I know that I struggled to do so. But I know that in my struggling, you can take what I said and make it so clear to your people. I pray tonight that every pastor in this church, every elder in this church, every deacon in this church, every Sunday school kids church teacher, every youth pastor, every person who's a servant, every person, every department, every staff leader, that we submit to you tonight. That, Lord, we say we invite you to come. We want to take your yoke. We want your heart. That's the yoke. We want to have the lowly, gentle, loving heart of Jesus manifested in our lives, where we look at other people through the eyes of Christ, where we ache inside and groan inside and grieve inside as you would grieve Jesus, that your weeping would become our weeping. Oh God, some way, make that happen. We take that yoke. We just simply take it by faith and submit to the lordship of your lowly heart. Now flood this place, oh God, with your glory, with your presence. Help us. Help us, Lord. Now let's just be quiet for a moment and silent before the Lord, just for a moment. And let's pray to Him quietly.